Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, we're picking up where we were last time. But let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, first I ask that you would help me to preach, as I've asked many times on this program. Lord, I don't believe that I have enough wisdom, enough intelligence. I don't know what to say unless you give me something. Lord, I rely upon you to get my sermons. Lord, I look to you for what to preach, where to preach, and for the power to preach it. Lord, give me understanding and wisdom. Lord, I know that you want to help the people listening. Lord, I know that you care for them and you look after them. And I know that you know every one of them by name. Lord, speak to them today. Lift them up today, Lord, and we're careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Now, as I said, we're picking up where we were last week. Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren, and looked upon their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren." Now notice that it says that he saw one of his brethren, one of the Jews, one of the Hebrews, being smitten or beaten or whipped or whatever the case was. And we know that the Jews were slaves at that point, and the Egyptians had the upper hand. Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was raised to be the next Pharaoh, probably. But his heart went out to those that were his kindred. His heart went out to those that were his brothers. And he saw, like the passage says, he saw one of his brethren being beaten or whatever the case. And he went up to him, it says in verse 12, "And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did wrong, "Wherefore thou smitest thy brother?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Verse 15, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." And the passage goes on. But Moses was the little Hebrew child that was put in the basket in chapter 1 or what have you, chapter 2. We can read the story, and we preached on it last week. But he was raised in Pharaoh's daughter's house. He was raised, like I said, to be a ruler, whether he would have been the Pharaoh or not, but he certainly was a prince. He was raised and taught and lived a life as an Egyptian. He went to the finest schools. He always got the best of things. He was taught in all the different religions. He knew all the different gods of Egypt and what have you. He lived as an Egyptian. But he knew in his heart that he was not actually an Egyptian. He knew in his heart that he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. And I'm sure that you can take a look at the war that went in his heart. He liked living in the palace, but then his heart was torn because he knew that his kinsmen were being we're being forced to work as slaves. And we look here in verse 12, it says that he killed an Egyptian that was beating or what have you, one of his brothers. In verse 14, the next day, it says, and he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? God's people were in bondage. God's people were slaves in Egypt. And as we'll read just a little bit further down, that God knew that. God knew that his people were in the place they should not be. God had a promised land that he had shown Abraham. And if you read on, and the book of Exodus tells the story of how they came out of Egypt and went to the promised land. But they were currently slaves in Egypt. And God had it in his heart to send a deliverer, someone to bring them up, someone to lead them up out of bondage. And one of the two Hebrews, they made the comment to him because they had seen what he had done the day before. Who made thee a judge and a ruler over us? Now we know that Moses was the deliverer, but they didn't understand that God would indeed send a deliverer. And certainly Moses, although he had killed one man, one Egyptian, I don't know how you can think that killing one man a day, for instance, is going to do anything to break the bondage of the slavery that they were in. Now, this is interesting. I don't know if he understood that he was supposed to deliver Israel. I don't know. But as we read, we know that God called him. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But you can read the rest of the chapter, I guess, and it talks about how he went to the Midianites, and there was the fact that he got married. He married Zipporah in verse 21. He had a son, one of two, I think. In verse 22, his name was Gershom. The second one was Merari, if I remember right. But it looks right, if you look right here in verse 23, it says, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up before God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. These were people that knew that they were children of Abraham. They knew they had seen the things that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had done. They had seen the power of God. They knew that they were God's chosen people. They knew that God was with them. They knew that their God was the right God, and the gods of Egypt were false gods. Now, I want to say that again. They knew that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, they knew that this one God was the true God, and that all other gods were false. I know we hear this all the time, but we need to think about that. This country, America, we have enemies, and the enemy that we're fighting currently is the religion of Islam. Now, I understand that that's, you know, I'm not supposed to say that on the radio. I'm not supposed to be so insensitive or whatever. But we're fighting against that religious system. And I don't want to get too deep into it. We know that since the beginning of Islam, back in the 5th or 6th century, we know that there's been a war between Christendom and Islam. And I don't mean any disrespect to the Muslims. I don't mean any disrespect to anyone that's of another faith or another religion. But there's only one God, and he's the God of the Bible. And all other gods are false gods. Some are inspired by demon spirits. Certainly, Islam qualifies if you read the history of how Muhammad got his revelations or whatever. And I may get hate mail, that's fine, I don't care. But there's only one God, and we read about him in the Bible. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his Son, and you can be saved. If you look anywhere else to any other God or any other deity, you will find yourself one day in hell. And again, I may get hate mail, that's fine, but I'm going to believe and live by and preach and stand on the Word of God. But if you look in look in chapter 3, we know this story. We know that Moses said, look, y'all stay here. I'm going to go take a look on this mountain. And he saw the bush that burned but wasn't consumed. We know that in verse 5 it says that God spoke to him and said, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. But let's look at verse 7. He says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction, which is what we just read, of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember I said that there was a promised land. Now it's interesting, and we're going to get back to this, but here's a description of the promised land. A good land and a large, a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All of these different tribes had to be defeated. And we read in this book and several other books that that's exactly what happened, that one by one these enemies were defeated. The fight against these different peoples and their different religions, which is really behind it, is the different religions, make up a good portion of the historical section of the Old Testament. Now, let's look at verse 9. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, in verse 10, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth the people out of Egypt. And of course, you read in the next verse, it says, Moses says, who am I, and etc. I want to talk about the fact that when he was still in Egypt, living as a prince of Egypt, or exactly what his title was, I don't know, he had compassion on his brethren, and he killed one Egyptian. And later, and actually it's 40 years later, and I'll get to that in just a second, but 40 years later, God speaks to him, calls him up on the mountain, what have you, attracts his attention, and then God says, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to deliver my people from Egyptian bondage. Now that's interesting. That's very interesting. He tried to do it on his own. And I could preach a message, I suppose, on relying upon flesh, relying upon man's wisdom, perhaps relying on the fact that he had been to whatever college or schooling, he had studied war, he knew how to raise an army, he knew how to be a general to that army, and probably it's a good chance that he might have gone to war. He might have experience in war. It's possible in his mind he might have thought, well, I know how to do this. Maybe I can do something. But that would have been relying upon, like I said, flesh and man's wisdom and man's understanding. But as we read the story, we know that the children of Israel were delivered not by man's power, but by God's power. You can read about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. You can see when man relied upon his own wisdom, he failed. When man relied upon God's wisdom or God's power, he always had a victory. Paul talks about this in some of his letters. He talks about the flesh and the spirit, and they war against each other and what have you. And that is a very important topic, and as we go through the rest of the book of Exodus, we'll find this topic again, and we'll bring it up. But I'd like to look at something. In the beginning of this passage, in verse 12 verse 11 of chapter 2, it says that Moses saw one man beating or smiting or whatever one of his brethren, and he killed that one man. Whether, I don't know what his motives were, what he was trying to do, but he was acting as a deliverer on a very small scale to help his brethren that were in bondage. Later on, God sends him back with the power of God, and he successfully leads 3.5 million people free, and they left Egypt. He was born supernaturally. or rather kept supernaturally, should I say, with the basket and what have you. We just read that last week. He was the deliverer. But he, like I said, he was not able to do it in his power, and we've been through that. I'd like to look at something in the Gospels, and I'm not going to turn there, but we know this story. That when Jesus was 12 years old, he was bar mitzvahed. We understand that the Jewish customs. But he was in the temple, and Mary and Joseph went back. They got in a caravan or whatever, and they went down the road to go back home. And they realized later, hey, you know, where's Jesus? And they went back and looked all over, and they found him sitting in the temple, teaching, preaching from the Old Testament, from the books of the law, maybe the prophets, I don't know. But they found him teaching the Word of God. And they said, hey, you know, where you been? We've been looking for you, man. Come on. You're supposed to stay with us and what have you. And he said, don't you know that I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? But they said, no, come on, let's go. And he was subject to his mother and Joseph. And then when he was 30 years old, then the Lord actually began his ministry. He was the Savior. He was the Messiah. He was born to be that way. But when he would begin his own ministry at 12 years old, his mother said, no, it's you know, you need to come with us. It's not time to do that. But later on, he would come back, and we know that we can read in the Gospels that he taught in the temple, he taught outside the temple, he taught all over Israel, Galilee, what have you. So there's a parallel between Moses smiting one Egyptian and then later coming back and delivering all of Israel. That foreshadows what Christ did. He was in the temple at 12 years old. He taught a little bit. But he came back later and started his public ministry and taught for 3.5 years. And as I said, when we come to one of the types in the Old Testament, we'll go ahead and explain that. And that's an example of one of them. We can also find in the book of Acts, when we look at Paul, right when Paul had gotten saved, and we know the story he was on the road to Damascus. But it says here in verse 20 of chapter 9, well, let's look at verse 18. And immediately there fell, as it were, from his eyes that had been scales, and he received his sight therewith, and arose and was baptized. Verse 19. And then when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples at Damascus. And look at verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that were heard him were amazed, and etc. and etc. As soon as Paul got saved, he began to testify, hey, you know, I've met him, and this Jesus is the same one that was talked about in the Old Testament. But then he got run out of town and let down in a basket and whatever, and he spent several years away with Barnabas or whoever. He spent several years away, not necessarily ministering very much. He spent time learning. He spent time studying. And then eventually he comes out and we read of the things that he did and as an apostle. God had called him on the road to Damascus. He immediately began to minister in some small way. But then he was set down and he took several years to learn and make sure that he had the right gospel and whatever. He took some time letting the Lord work on his heart. And then we find him again in full-time ministry. That's interesting. This generally, when you have a type, it's something in the Old Testament that foreshadows something in the New. But you can look at the life of Paul, and it's kind of out of time, but he is a very interesting type of Christ. It's not a foreshadowing, but his life in many ways mirrored what Christ endured and the things that Christ did. Now, I'd like to take a little detour. And it's sort of in the same vein, but it's a little bit different. But I believe that we can learn something. I'd like to look briefly at 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And as the word and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, there was no open vision. Now, let me say that again. It says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at the time that when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to dim, that he could see not, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. In verse 4, and then that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And that's when he began to be used of the Lord. That God called him. Just like God called Paul. Just like God called Moses with the burning bush and what have you. And Samuel was a great prophet, one of the greatest in the Old Testament. But it says, and the word of the Lord, in verse 1, was precious in those days, and that there was no open vision. You know, today we have a Bible in every room. We've got a Bible on the coffee table. We've got a Bible everywhere. We got one in a car. We got one in a desk at work. There's a Bible in every pew that you go to when you go to church. But many times, it's ornamentation, really. I'd like to look at one more verse. In Amos chapter 8, in verse 11, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And I think that you can go look at other passages in the Word of God that will give the same idea, that there's a lack of the preaching of the Word of God, a lack of the understanding, a lack of preaching, a famine of the Word of God. Or it says in Samuel that it was precious and there was no open vision. Now, we have churches on every corner, practically. You can turn on the TV 24/7. There's a couple of two or three channels that have some sort of gospel or whatever. This radio station, other stations. There's a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, and some of it's okay, and a lot of it's foolishness. But there's something that burdens me, that's burdened me for a number of years, that it relates to exactly this. You know, we've got all kind of foolishness, and I've preached this before. Back in 1988, there was a guy that said that the rapture would occur in 1988, and well, we know he was wrong. We got a guy down in Guyana, Jim Jones. He fed Kool-Aid to people, and he was a false prophet. We got a guy over here in Waco, Texas, David Koresh. And we've got people on our so-called religious television that they teach, send all your money to me and God will make you rich. There's all sorts of false doctrines. We've got out-and-out false teachers, cults, whatever. But I believe that there's a famine in the churches today, that we don't really have the Word of God. There's a lot of false teachers out there. There aren't that many that preach correctly. There aren't that many that have sound doctrine. Paul talks about, and other ministers in the Word of God in the New Testament talk about there being every wind of doctrine. Jude talks about, gives various analogies of preachers that do not have the Spirit of God. But Paul said that false Christs, false apostles would come, and that they were even there now preaching. Jesus talked about the different false ministers that would come. But there's a burden that I have. Paul said that all of the troubles, the beatings and whatever that he experienced, but he said, in addition to that, I've got this burden, that I've got this concern that weighs heavy in my heart for all the churches, all the ones that he had started or whatever. And I have a burden. I struggle many times with heaviness of heart. I guess you could say that too often we've got all this preaching and teaching, but many times it's not sound doctrine. And I know that we come to church to hear the Word of God, and we've got some good churches here in town. You can find a few good people on television, I suppose, if you look hard enough. But too often, we have good teaching sometimes, and we'll grow. We can learn about the things of the Lord. We can be nurtured, and I can go and quote some of Paul's prayers and whatever. It talks about that we should grow up in stature, that we should mature as Christians. And you can do that when you have good seed, good watering, what have you. But when you're listening to false teaching, some some false prophet or somebody that one of the name it and claim it crowd or whatever. They're feeding you, but what they're feeding you is going to stunt your growth. If they're talking about money, 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 and you begin to believe that stuff, you know, what comes into you, it's going to have an effect. And if what you're listening to is sound doctrine, then you're going to come to know the Lord in a greater way. You're going to be filled with more faith. You're going to know what to do when situations come. He'll give you wisdom. But if you're listening to some false doctrine, then when you get into a jam, when you get into a real jam and all your naming and claiming doesn't work, you really don't know where to turn. So I guess what I'm saying is that as you listen to the radio, as you listen to the television, or as you go to Sunday school or whatever, that you should be like a Berean, that you should take what you hear and then go to the Word of God and see what they're saying lines up to the Word of God. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. Or just go to the main page and follow the links on the left, and you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.